presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our show. My name's Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin.
And we're very thankful you've joined us today on the air. Let's start our show with a word of prayer, Mark.
Absolutely.
Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that we can spend some time studying your Holy Scripture today. Please bless our efforts, put your Spirit in our hearts and the hearts of those listening, and I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So, Rick, last week we talked about what happens when we die in the program, in our
last
show.
That's right.
And we gave people an opportunity to be able to email in their questions, and we do have a couple of questions we want to address right off the bat.
And they're good questions.
Yes, they are.
The question is, doesn't the Bible say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord?
Oh, that's a good question. Let's take a look at that. Comes from 2 Corinthians, if I'm not mistaken. 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
So chapter 5.
Let's turn there. And I think you've got that in the King James Bible.
I've got it right here, Mark.
And, you know, there are, let's read all three verses. It's chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Now, and the reason why we're going to read several verses is we always want to get the context of what's being talked about.
I agree.
So you go ahead and read that for us, if you would.
Okay, I've got 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it starts in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord.
Okay.
Interesting text.
That is an interesting text. And, you know, one of the things that we mentioned right off the bat here was to read a scripture in its context.
Sure.
And if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you take time in your personal study to read verses 1 through 11, you'll notice that Paul contrasts the earthly perishable body, subject to sickness, diseases, and death like we are, mm-hmm. with the glorious eternal body that God gives us when Jesus comes back. You remember last week we talked about Jesus coming in the air and we would be caught up to meet him. And we'll receive our eternal bodies when he comes back. So first, the expression absent from the body in the context of these surrounding verses we're talking about means absent from this mortal body that we're living in, the one with the earthly infirmities. You know, we decay, we die, we get old, we get sick. And the expression present with the Lord means present in the glorious body that we're going to receive at the second coming of Christ. And if you notice at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, it gives us a clue when the Apostle Paul longs for the mortality to be swallowed up of life. That's what it says there.
Well, let me read that text.
Sure.
Verse 4 says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being yes. burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life."
So we can see the contrast there between the mortal body and the body that he will give us, that it will be an eternal, or we could call it an immortal body. If you remember last time, we said that the word immortal only exists once in the scripture, but we will be given immortality.
You know, we were created as physical beings.
That's
to
correct.
Live on a physical planet. And this just emphasizes that we will be giving the same body that Adam had when he was created. That's same type of body.
Absolutely. We'll be recreated into that perfect human flesh as Adam and Eve had at the beginning. And this also echoes that. If you have it available, I'm kind of springing this on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54, it tells us a little about that.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54, if you'd read that.
I've got it right here, Mark. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory."
So again, we see in context, if we look at 1 Corinthians 15 If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a difference between the mortal bodies that we have now due to sin and the bodies that God will give us at the return of Christ.
So my understanding is that's exactly what Paul is trying to tell us in 2 Corinthians 5, going back to the question, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Yes, and you know, a lot of times people misquote this as well, and I think that's important to note. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, it says, therefore, let's read it again, because we read it there at the beginning, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. A lot of people think it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Ah, I see.
So, say, and that's what the question was. Doesn't the Bible say that? So, no, the Bible says to be absent from this mortal body, we will be present with the Lord in an immortal body.
In a new recreated
body. That's correct. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, too. I've got the contemporary English version says it this way. It says, always be cheerful. As long as we are in these bodies, we are away from the Lord. But we live by faith, not by what we see. We should be cheerful because we would rather leave these bodies and be at home with the Lord. Does that make sense?
It makes a little more sense, that version does. Yes.
So, remember, last time we talked a little bit about different Bible translations and why it's good to have different translations and refer to them. And there's a good example. I mean, we get a little bit of a different flavor sometimes when we look at a different translation of the
Bible. Sure, a depth of understanding.
So, what else is in the mailbox?
Okay, here's a question that says, if the dead are not conscious, how do we explain 1 Peter 4, 6? Oh. It says that the gospel was preached to dead people.
Ah, 1 Peter 4, 6. Do we have that text available? Let me see here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's see what it says. It says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. It does look like it says that, doesn't it?
It does.
But let's look very carefully at that verse. And again, if we look at the surrounding context of what's being said, back in chapter 3, in verse 20, it talks about the days of Noah, that there was an ark being prepared. And we know that from Scripture that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. The other thing we have to remember, and I think this is very important, one of the things that we're constantly doing is studying and learning. Chapters and verses weren't added to the Bible until the chapters were added in the 13th century, and the verses were added around the 16th century. And sometimes we have a tendency to break off a chapter and say, well, this is a totally different subject. Mm-hmm. But just because those numbers are there doesn't mean that it's speaking about something different.
So there could be a continuation of thought from one chapter to another, or even from one verse to another. There's places where even sentences are broken up by the verse numbers.
That's exactly right. So we can't just say, well, because this is in a different chapter, this is a different context. But sometimes that is the case. So reading it carefully, we get the sense of that. But let's look at, we said there that in the days of Noah is what was talked about here in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, this chapter that you mentioned, notice what it says, and we have to read it carefully. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead.
So it seems like it's just telling us that in the past, at some point, the gospel was preached to those people that today remain in the grave.
That is how I have to understand that text in the context of what's being said. So I hope that clears up that question. That was from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6.
Seems pretty simple.
It does to me as well.
Well, I've got another question here from the mailbag. It's just a simple question. Does the soul die?
Wow. You know, last week we did talk about the soul. We talked about the fact that the breath and the body are what make a living soul from Genesis. Mm-hmm. And I guess we'd have to go to Ezekiel chapter 18 to get the answer to that question. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Do you have that, Rick?
I do have it here in the King James. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine, as the souls of the soul of the Father, also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This must be talking about God. All the souls are his.
Yes, they are. But you notice the last sentence there was it says that souls die.
Mm-hmm.
The soul that sins dies.
That's right.
Now, we're all sinners.
We are.
And fortunately, we have a way to... we are covered by grace, and we will be saved when Christ comes back. If we do die in this world, we can be resurrected. But that there was another question there that I'm really interested in.
Oh, we did mention it last week, and I'm excited to talk about this. We just gave it a little thought last week, and here's the question. What is the second death?
Yeah, we did talk about that for a moment. You know, last week the verse that we went to that talked about the second death was Revelation 21:8. And the second death is mentioned 4 times in Scripture.
Okay.
And every time it's mentioned is in the book of Revelation. So the verse that we looked at last week was Revelation 21, verse 8, which says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers," that's we had put the emphasis on that, "and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death."
Hmm.
So the second death. Let's take a look at a text. If we go to John chapter 5, and here we're going to talk about something which is the opposite of death, which is the resurrection. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And Rick, if you have that, I'd like you to read those verses.
John chapter 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, that's Christ, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
Okay, so we see that it appears to me by this context that there are two resurrections.
It does seem that way, yes. It describes two separate resurrections, yes.
One to life,
mm-hmm.
and one to damnation, it says.
Okay.
The New King James says condemnation.
Okay.
But I do like damnation better, because either way, it means the same thing. Let's look at another text where it talks about the second death. So we see two resurrections. Evidently, there are two deaths.
Okay.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death."
Interesting.
So evidently, if we overcome our sinful ways and we have our life in Christ Jesus, we can avoid this second death that is being asked about.
That's what it seems like.
Okay. There's another text. Again, we said Revelation chapter 20. And verse 6.
Okay, I've got that right here.
All right.
"Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Okay, the key to this is what we read in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. You notice it says, "Blessed and holy in he that has part in the first resurrection."
Right.
That would be the resurrection of the righteous, would you agree?
And the resurrection to life is what that verse says.
That's right. So, and this is a topic that it's going to take a little more time than we have here today to discuss, but just to answer the question, the first death is the death that we would die naturally.
Like Lazarus died.
That's right. Lazarus died the first death, and Jesus resurrected him.
Mm-hmm.
The second death, if we die the second death, that is the death that God has given us. In other words, he has decided that our life has to be cut short because we are sinful and we do not deserve the kingdom of God.
I see.
Does that make sense to you?
It does.
And as far as the second death, it says that if we are in the first resurrection, if we're in that resurrection of life, that's where we receive those bodies that we were talking about just a little bit ago.
It says the second death has no power over us.
Them. So evidently, those who are in the second resurrection, which, again, we don't have time to go into it, but after the thousand-year reign of Christ, it's talked about in Revelation chapter 20, I believe it is.
We just read that, Mark.
We just read it.
Verse 6.
Would you read that again, just so we can drive that point home, please?
It says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years."
Yes. And if we back up and you look at verse 5, it says, "The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So when Christ comes back and resurrects the righteous, the dead unrighteous remain in the tomb. The living unrighteous will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, according to Thessalonians. So when the 1,000 years are over, that will be the second resurrection. They will have an opportunity to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says every knee shall bow. And when they do that, God is going to put them out of their misery in the second death. From the second death, there is no resurrection.
Mark, you said the wicked are destroyed at Christ's second coming.
That's exactly right. In fact, if we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we look at verse 8, this is talking about the second coming of Christ. It says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming."
Mine says the wicked will be revealed.
Ah, that the wicked are those who aren't keeping the law of God. Would you agree?
That's right. Okay. They don't have the faith of Christ in their hearts also. Yes.
So when we look at this text, we say, okay, the wicked are destroyed. Well, that's their first death.
It is.
You see, he destroys them with the brightness of his coming because they're not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. They're not worthy of the kingdom of God. So what happens is the dead that are in the tombs remain there that are unrighteous. The living who are unrighteous are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. The dead righteous who are in the tombs will be raised, and we who are alive who are righteous will be caught up in the clouds to meet them in the air. So there's four groups of people.
There are four groups of people. It can be a little confusing.
It can be. And I think we could address that at another time, perhaps. This may raise some questions in your mind. Again, if you have those questions, we want you to email them to either mark@prophecyhope.com or
rick@prophecyhope.com.
You're welcome to email either one of us. And also, we want to keep in mind that if it wasn't for newvisionsradio.com, this program wouldn't exist. And we really want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity to come to you.
Absolutely.
So again, another resource for some of these things, and there are lectures and sermons we're constantly adding to the website, is on www.prophecyhope.com. So go there, take a look around. You can find a link to how to contact us there. You'll see that there's quite a bit of information there. We're going to be adding to it week to week and month to month. So check back on a regular basis.
Mark, we've talked a lot about what happens when we die, and that has included us touching on the end of time here on this earth, when Christ returns. We want to shift gears a little bit and talk about what happens when Christ returns.
Oh, I think that's a very good idea, Rick.
I have a text here that we'd like to start with, and it's in the book of Acts, chapter 1.
Okay.
And I'm going to start with verse 9, Acts chapter 1, verse 9.
All right, I'm there.
"And when he," that's Christ, "had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven."
Okay, so when you read this text, are you saying that when Jesus comes back, that he will come back the same way that he left?
That's what it appears. Here were their disciples. Jesus had been with them after the resurrection for some time. And he got to the end of his ministry here on this earth, and it was time for him to go back to heaven. And it seems like he was just miraculously lifted up out of their sight into the clouds of heaven. These two men, I think most scholars would say that they were angels in white apparel, giving the disciples a little clue as to what was happening. And these angels told the disciples that Jesus was going to return in this same way that he went to heaven.
It does seem pretty clear to me. You know, there are several texts that talk about Jesus coming back and how he comes back. Now, we know that when he left, only a few people saw him. And I've talked with people who say, well, you know, there were only a few that saw him being caught up, so probably only a few will see him come back.
Well, I think the Bible makes it clear that everyone is going to see him return. It's going to be a loud, raucous event, so to speak.
I think you're right. Let's look at a few texts. We'll just see what the Bible has to say overall. I think a good place to start, you know, let's go to the Old Testament. We don't think of the Old Testament when we think about Jesus coming back, do we?
No, not usually.
Let's look at Daniel chapter 7.
That's a good place to go.
It is. You know, Daniel is a prophetic book. The book of Daniel was written by Daniel, except there might have been a couple of small parts, a couple of chapters that were written by another person. This is an end time book. Daniel and Revelation, just for you folks that may not be familiar with this, Daniel and the book of Revelation go hand in hand.
Yes, they do.
And we really need to understand the book of Daniel and the Old Testament if we're going to understand the book of Revelation. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Rick, do you have that handy?
Yes, I do. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
Okay. I'm glad you read verse 14 also, because they go hand in hand. Now, some key things that really strike me in this is, one, like the Son of Man. We know that Jesus called himself the Son of Man in the New Testament over and over.
That's right.
And it also says, coming with the clouds of heaven.
That's right.
Now, that goes along with what you said about Jesus being caught up in the clouds when he left. He disappeared into the clouds, I believe. He was lifted up. And then we look again a little closer at this text. It says he came to the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days?
Oh, that must be his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father.
Yes, that's God the Father. That's what we would call him. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, they would say the word Yahweh. In the English language, if you look at the King James Bible in Psalm 83, verse 18, it uses the name Jehovah.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be the Most High of the universe, would you say? The
Absolutely.
Ancient of Days. And it says, and they brought him near before him, then to him was given. So we're talking about this him in verse 14. Would you say that was Jesus?
That is Jesus.
Okay, he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom.
This is the Son of Man referred to in verse 13.
Yes. So I think even in the context of this, we see that it appears to me that Jesus, the Son of God, is going to be coming in the clouds of heaven. He'll be coming back to this earth.
And that's right.
That in the Old Testament. That's amazing to me. Now, there's another text in Matthew chapter 24. And we know that Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is pointing to the end of the world. And this is probably one of my favorite chapters of Matthew. This one and chapter 4, I would say, of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27.
Okay.
What's it say there?
For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be.
So when we see lightning, where do we see it?
Well, it can flash for miles and miles. You can be many, many miles away from lightning and see it.
That's right. So it appears to me that what Jesus is saying here is, just as you see lightning in the sky, so will my coming be. He refers to himself here as the Son of Man.
The Son of Man, again.
In Daniel. Mm-hmm. Very good. Another text would be Matthew chapter 26. There's a lot of these texts in the Bible. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64.
Verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven.
Okay, so again he refers to himself as the Son of Man, as we saw in Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And he's coming
in the clouds of heaven.
In the clouds of heaven. It's very clear. Also, let's look at the Gospel of Mark. Now, you know, you hear us use Mark chapter 13. You'll hear us use the word gospel a lot. And the word gospel means good news.
That's right.
So the coming of Christ is good news. And the gospels in the Bible are the books that are typically referred to as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they are synoptic. I don't know if that's a word that a lot of people are familiar with, but you've heard of the word synonym. And a synonym is a word that is, it's a different word that has the same meaning as another word. So if you use, if you have a pair of shoes, if you look that word pair up, it would be two shoes. So two could be another word for pair.
It's a synonym.
It's a synonym. So when we say that, that the Gospels are synoptic, what these men wrote in the Gospels were very similar. They're the same. There's a common thread that runs throughout. And you will see little nuances of a story that maybe John would say that maybe Mark or Luke or Matthew left out. But when you put it all together, the story is exactly the same.
You get a picture of Jesus' life. These men were there walking and talking with Jesus when Jesus was on the earth for 3.5 years.
Amen. It's a wonderful thing. So we look at Mark chapter 13, verse 26. What's it say there, Rick? This is Jesus speaking again.
Mark chapter 13, verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory.
You see how consistent this is? Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Daniel referred to Jesus as the Son of Man. And we're seeing that he comes in the clouds. But there is a difference. Remember, I mentioned just a moment ago that there are people that I've talked to that believe that this is going to be a quiet coming, a secret coming, something very hush-hush. But we just saw, as lightning is in the sky, when there's lightning in the sky, that's not a secret.
No, it's not.
And it says here that he will be coming in the clouds with great power and glory.
That's what it says.
Okay, let's look at another text. Just it should just be a page
Mark,
or two
away.
Mark,
I want to point out one thing before
Please.
We move away from this text. The next verse says, and then he shall send his angels and shall gather his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth. Now that goes along with the earlier part of our program today, where we talked about when Christ returns, the resurrected righteous will be caught up to meet him, along with those that are living and are righteous. The angels will gather together the elect at that time.
That's right. Very good. Thanks for pointing that out. You know, Rick and I do a lot of Bible study together, so we love to go back and forth and read around. So as we're doing this program, he's looking ahead and I'm looking ahead, and we're searching around for scriptures. Thanks for pointing that out. Mark chapter 14, verse 62. He's actually answering a question. Somebody asked him in the previous verse, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." So I think it's interesting. It says sitting in this New King James, sitting at the right hand of the power.
You know, this is a powerful text. This is Jesus when put to the test by the high priest just before his death. The high priest puts it to him. He said, "Are you who you say you are?"
Yes.
And the high priest says, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He's basically challenging Christ and his very identity. And Christ says, "Absolutely." And you're going to know when that moment comes. You're going to know, even though I don't look like the Son of the Most High God now, you're going to know when that moment comes, because I'm going to be glorified at that point. It's a powerful text. When you keep reading, the high priest was so upset by this that he rent his clothes and said, "That's it. We don't need to go any further with this trial." He's blasphemed. He's said that he's equal with God as the Son of God, you know, and we don't need to go any further with this. So it's a powerful, powerful text there.
That is powerful. And friends, we're going to touch on that more and more as this program develops. We're going to talk about the identity of the Father and the Son and how they relate to one another. And I think this is a very, very important text as well, Rick. I appreciate you pointing that out. So let's continue on. We have a few more, and we this is very important that we understand and establish when Christ comes back how it happens, because there can be a tremendous deception if we don't understand this.
Absolutely, there can.
Okay, let's see. We just read Mark. Let's go to Luke now, another gospel. Luke chapter 21, and Rick, could you read verse 27? Luke 21, 27.
And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory.
Okay.
And the next verse, it says, and when they see these things begin to come to pass, that's all the signs and wonders, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh.
That is so good. That's exactly right. And, you know, that can take us right now. We can go, let's go back to the text that we read last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because that's going to drive this home as to what happens and how. And this is so important, especially the closer we draw to Christ coming back. It's so important that we understand this and how he returns and the manner in which he returns. And, you know, we really have to believe the Bible for what it says. If we believe that it's the inspired word of God and it's telling me these things, then I have to believe what it says. I have to take it at face value.
At face value is very important to me. When you say face value, you're talking about a literal reading of the Scripture.
Amen.
Just the plain, clear words of the Scripture. You know, a lot of times we get into deep meanings and words in the Scripture, but if we just read the Scripture for what it says and in context with everything that it's saying on this particular subject, we get a very clear picture of what God wants us to know.
There you go. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you may recognize this from a previous program. And let's see.
Verse 16, I think.
Yes, let's start in verse 16. Go ahead, Rick. Would you read that, please?
Sure. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
And then look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we see very clearly, it looks like the theme of the Bible is that Jesus' coming, his second coming, is literal, it's visible, it's physical, it's audible.
It's loud, is what
it's
it sounds
loud.
Like.
It's a trumpet blast. It's going to wake the dead. I think I mentioned that last time. Well, my mom used to say
that. Yeah, that's funny.
Me. It is. We like to be silly sometimes. But, you know, let's continue, because it goes even further if we look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And we just have a couple of more texts that we're going to look at here. Hebrews chapter 9. And I believe it's verse 28. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
And it says here, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now, this doesn't tell us that he's coming in the clouds, but it does tell us that he will appear again. And now, it seems to me that if we're going to understand the literal reading of this, that if he appears, I would see him.
You know, a massive deception today is that Christ either has returned in secret,
right,
or will at some time in the future return in secret.
Yes, I know a lot of lovely people who believe that he returns secretly early in the 20th century. And I think we really need to be careful of that. We have to understand the literal reading of Scripture, especially in these texts that we're reading now. And, you know, we don't want to be deceived, friends. You know, prayerfully consider these verses. Revelation chapter 1 also, it mentions it. So here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he is coming with clouds, And this is interesting. It says, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen.
Interesting. Remember in the Gospels, he promised the high priest that he would see him coming someday in the clouds of heaven with great glory and power.
Yes, he did.
And here he's making that promise again.
So, yes, that's absolutely right. So when the Revelator John wrote this, he was getting this revelation from Jesus, wasn't he?
Absolutely.
From Jesus himself.
Mark, we mentioned the word deception and how many people could be deceived about the second coming of Christ.
That's right.
If they think that maybe he's coming in secret, or that it's sometime in the past, or something like that. I want to go back to a text that we read before in Matthew chapter 24.
Okay.
And read a little bit more there in that chapter.
Where are we there, Matthew?
I'd like to start maybe in verse 21.
Okay.
You know, we see so many signs that Christ's coming is very near. Verse 21 says, for then shall great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there will be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, for the righteous sake, those days would be shortened. Then here, Christ cautions us about the deception. If any man shall say to you, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and show you great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect or righteous. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Remember, we've read all about Christ returning so every eye could see him.
That's right.
For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be.
Okay, so, you know, this is very important that we understand this text. I've had numerous people ask me the question, you know, he's warning here that we not be deceived.
Right.
That we not be deceived. So how would I know when it's Christ coming back? How do I know that for sure? Well, he's giving us the signs here. He's saying, look, if somebody says to you he's out there in the desert or he's here in the inner chambers, don't believe it. So one of the identifying marks that it's Jesus Christ coming back is that if we're caught up to meet him in the air, Jesus' feet never touch the ground.
He never actually comes back to the earth. He's coming back to this earth to receive us up to him.
Amen.
So if we hear about, oh, you know, Jesus Christ has returned, he's over somewhere in the Middle East, or he's over somewhere and who knows where, we need to be careful about those things. We need to refer back to the scripture. We are, as the righteous, are supposed to be caught up to meet him in the air.
Amen. And this is one key way that we will not be deceived, if we can remember these texts and understand, because there are people who are coming out of the woodwork. He's saying it would happen too. And there are people, if you do a little research, that are claiming to be the Messiah even today as we're speaking.
That's true.
And if they're doing that and they're on this earth, according to Scripture, that cannot be Jesus.
Cannot be the case.
That's right. So understanding and reading these texts is so important. And the beauty of it is, you know, we're talking about the second coming of Christ. Let's refer back to Daniel. I think this is very important, because when Jesus comes back and we go to heaven as righteous people, that's not where we end up. We don't just stay there.
We talked about 1,000 years somewhere, didn't we?
We spend 1,000 years in heaven according to the Bible. And that's, some people call that the millennium. Now, it's interesting, the word millennium appears nowhere in the Bible. But we do get the sense from, before we go to Daniel, let's go to Revelation, because that may help clear this question up that might be over your head. Okay, so we go to heaven, we go there for 1,000 years, Christ literally comes back, he takes the righteous with him, and we find this in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we read this just a few moments ago, and you will notice that it says in verse 4, and I'm going to start at the beginning of verse 4, it's a little lengthy, but it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And who is those who are those who will be sitting on the thrones?
Well, it sounds like the righteous to
me. The righteous people. Yes, that's hopefully that's us. We hope to be there, don't we? So it says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God and who had not worshipped the beast or his image.
Interesting.
That sounds like a study for another time.
Yes, it does.
And had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Now I know why your mom named you Mark.
That's right. I'm the mark of the beast.
No.
Not really. But that's pretty good. Okay, let's keep on going. Verse 5 in Revelation chapter 20 says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then there's a parenthetical thought there. Some Bibles put this in parenthesis and some don't. It says, this is the first resurrection. Now, when it says that, it's talking about prior to the 1,000 years.
All these things occur, and they're all in context of the first resurrection.
That's correct. Then after that, in verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, it goes on to talk about when the 1,000 years have expired, that Satan is going to be a beast on this earth according to the first part of Revelation chapter 20. We're getting a little in depth here, but I think this is very important that we understand this. What happens to Satan after that 1,000 years?
Well, it says right here in verse 7.
What's it say, Rick?
It says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison.
And where's his prison?
Well, to my understanding, that prison is here on this earth with no one here to tempt.
That's correct. There will be no one here to tempt because the dead unrighteous are still in the tomb.
That's right. They have not been resurrected in the second resurrection.
That's correct. And the ones who were slain when Christ came, comes the second time, will remain in the tomb until after this 1,000 years.
That's correct.
But we're not going to get too in-depth in that. We want to get to that at another time. But what will happen to the earth after all of this happens and after sin is destroyed? Where are we going to be? Are we going to remain in heaven? Are we going to be on earth? Well, if you in your personal studies, if you read Revelation chapter 20, it tells us what happens, that the earth is actually going to be renewed. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. But I want to go to a couple of texts that will kind of sound this down. And I know this is a new concept for many people because most of us, all of our lives in our church, we've been taught that, you know, I'm going to be in heaven for eternity. That's where I'm going to spend eternity, is in heaven.
Well, my question to you on that, Mark, is we were created to live on this earth.
That's
Adam
correct.
Was created with Eve originally to live on this paradise earth. Wouldn't God want to get us that back to that place after sin is done away with?
Yes, and that's what I believe the Bible teaches. In fact, if we look at the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5, most of us, we may have heard of the Beatitudes, and we find this in Matthew chapter 5. You'll notice that verses 3 through probably 11 begin with the word in the King James, blessed are those, or blessed.
That's right.
And that word blessed means happy. So when we look at this, notice verse 5, and this is Jesus speaking, and this might be a new concept. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall what?
Inherit the earth.
The earth. It doesn't say anything about heaven there, does it?
No, it doesn't. It
says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? And we find that, I believe, here in Matthew chapter 6, in the same sermon. He's teaching us how to pray. And most people can cite this from memory. And I'm going to read this from the New King James. It says, in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done, where?
In earth as it is in heaven.
Wow. See, that seems to be a new concept to a lot of people, but Jesus was talking about this earthly kingdom that he would establish. We can go back to the Old Testament in Daniel.
And we did read that in Daniel, didn't we?
We did, but let's go back there, because we're going to read a verse that is... We read from verse chapter 7, didn't we, earlier?
We did.
Okay, let's go to chapter 2 this time. Daniel chapter 2. Now, there's a lot of information here. And in fact, if you go to our website at prophecyhope.com and you go to the lecture, Can the Bible Be Trusted? It gives a complete sermon on Daniel chapter 2. And in there, we read this whole chapter. The whole chapter is covered and explained in depth. But if we look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, this is talking about in the end of time, right before Jesus comes back. Rick, could you read that, please? Daniel chapter 2, verse 44.
Sure. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
So this is a kingdom that God establishes.
That's right.
Through his son Jesus.
That's right.
And this is the kingdom that Jesus is talking about when he's telling us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
Now, I do believe also that that kingdom can be within you, that we can live today. We can be in that spiritual paradise, so to speak, if we are living the life that Christ wants us to live. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. The kingdom of God has already started in the people that accept Jesus as their Savior.
Amen.
Mark, we've talked about an awful lot today. It seems like several different subjects. We started with what happens when we die. We answered some questions about those things.
That's right.
And I'd like to recap a little bit, if you could just start the recap by what does happen when we die and why we die, why we're waiting in the grave.
Okay. As we discussed last time, we talked about when God breathed the breath of life into man, he became a living soul. And when Adam sinned, God told him, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." We established that Adam didn't exist prior to his being alive.
That's right.
The same as you and I didn't.
That's right.
We said last week, I asked you, where were you 100 years ago?
I didn't exist.
That's right. The same place I was. So when Adam returned to the dust, he went back to that state of non-existence.
That's right. When we die, there is hope, though. We're not just non-existent forever.
Right. That's a very important point. What can you tell us about that, Rick?
Well, if we die, we're waiting in the grave for resurrection.
That's right.
Either one resurrection, the first resurrection, or the second resurrection.
Now, you know, according to what we've learned in the Scripture, I want to be in that first resurrection.
Amen.
That's the one that the righteous people are in.
That's right.
Okay, so we are resurrected. When does that resurrection occur? Does it occur when I die?
No. We learned that the dead are in an unconscious state. Their soul is non-existent.
That's correct.
But when the resurrection happens, and when that is, we learn today, that's at Christ's second coming, which is a loud, audible, physical, literal, worldwide event.
Yes. You know, I want to just touch on that for a moment, because I've had people say to me, well, wait a minute, how could every eye see Jesus?
Well, for one thing, there's technology today.
There is. But, you know, I think about this. Somebody said to me one time, well, how's everybody going to see him at the same time? Well, first of all, it doesn't say everybody would see him at the same time.
Not at the same time. That's true.
But are we limiting what God's ability and what his son's abilities are?
It would seem like if God can create everything, he can make everybody see his son come at the same time, even if he wants to do that.
Absolutely. It's no different than today when we watch television. You know, I'll never forget where I was on 9/11. I'll never forget what I was doing. And, you know, I was watching the television when that event occurred. And there were people all around the world that were watching it at the exact same time.
That is true.
I was.
Yes.
So when we look at that and we see that man has the technology to be able to broadcast something like that around the world simultaneously, can we say that God has any less technology than man does?
No, I don't think we should say that.
That's correct. So God has the abilities way beyond our comprehension. So
absolutely.
Whether it's at the same time or not, that doesn't matter. The fact is, like you said, it's a literal, it's visible, it's audible. We will see it. Every eye will see him coming in the clouds.
So after we're caught up to meet Christ in the clouds, what did we talk about next? What did we find from Scripture?
Well, it seemed that we would be there in the heavens for a 1,000-year period.
Okay.
And the earth will actually be laid bare. Now, we didn't touch on that. And, you know, that might lead into our topic for next time we get together.
Sure.
Because, you know, there's something that's going to be done with the devil during this period of time.
Interesting stuff.
And, you know, I get this question a lot. Did God create a devil? So maybe next time we can touch on that a little bit. But in the meantime, during that 1,000-year period, we will be in the heavenly realms. And then after the 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20, we will be back on this earth. And there's something that's going to happen with Satan and his followers. And we'll see that perhaps on the next broadcast. So what's going to happen as far as we are concerned, though, is that the earth will be transformed into a paradise as it was evidently when Adam and Eve were here.
You know, there are some texts, even in the Old Testament, that seem to indicate that.
You know, I think you're right. The book of Isaiah has a lot to say about these things.
Yes.
In fact, Isaiah chapter 66, I think this is an important text. Isaiah 66. And, you know, when we think of the Old Testament, we don't think of things talking about the new earth or things that Jesus was praying about, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the fact that he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We just talked about that a few moments ago.
Yes.
Isaiah 66, and look at verse 22.
Okay. For as the new heavens and as the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain.
Okay, so that's talking about a future time from the Old Testament, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely.
Now, another place where we can go, and I really enjoy this, is in the Psalms. Psalm 37 is a text that I've made myself very familiar with. Because if you notice, let's see, Psalm 37, and in verse 9, it says here, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth.
And verse 11 says the same thing, Mark, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace.
That's
beautiful. Sounds like a kingdom of God, doesn't it?
It does, doesn't it? Isn't this the kingdom that Jesus said we should pray for?
Absolutely.
So again, we see consistency from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And we can see this over and over again, especially in the 37th Psalm. If you look at verse 38, it says, but the wicked shall perish. You know, it's interesting. The word perish doesn't indicate that there is an afterlife, which goes along with what we talked about last week, doesn't it?
The King James says, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. It says, but the transgressor shall be destroyed altogether.
Wow. That's very clear, isn't it?
Yes.
And we look again and we see verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever.
Amazing stuff.
We're talking about planet Earth.
Yes, we are.
But not in the state that it's in today.
Well, thank the Lord for that.
Amen. It'll actually be renewed, that new heavens and new earth that we were talking about not only in Isaiah, but we see it also in Revelation. Well, there might be a couple of verses here. Verse 34 in Psalm 37. It says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Whoa, that's saying that we're going to see this happen, evidently.
Mm. Interesting.
Yeah, maybe we can touch on that in our next program. Another verse is verse 38. It says, this is, again, Psalm 37, verse 38. What does it say there, Rick?
I think I just read this. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off.
Okay, I thought we were reading verse 20. Did you read that already?
I did.
Okay, you jumped ahead of me, but that's all right. Repetition for emphasis. There's nothing like repeating yourself to drive the point home. So, friends, you know, this just goes to show that there are many texts in the Bible. The theme of the Bible, if you look at the first three chapters of the Bible, you will notice that you see the earth created, you see a beautiful paradise, and then you see the paradise lost due to sin. And in the last few chapters of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, you see this earth recreated, the paradise restored, and sin destroyed.
You know, I think we can give our listeners some homework to read those last two chapters of Revelation.
Amen.
It starts out with these words, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." You know, that's where we're living now.
Amen.
A world that's filled with all kinds of ugliness. We see it every day, even personally.
Yes, we do. And you know, I really look forward to that new heaven and new earth. And I look forward to Jesus' literal coming. So friends, that's about all the time we have for today. And we want to thank you for tuning in. We want to thank again newvisionsradio.com.
Yes.
We also want to invite you to go to www.prophecyhope.com, and you can find our email address there. Be willing to send in your questions. We love them. We'll try to answer them as best we can. Let's close with a word of prayer before we sign off, shall we? Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that we have the technology to be able to do a broadcast like this, that many people around the world can hear the truth of your word. We pray that we will take these things to heart, that we will study, that we will read, and think about these things throughout the week. We thank you so much for all that you do for us, and we long for the soon coming of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And friends, I just want to sign off by saying, we hope to see you next week, and if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.